worship continue with the prayer of confession as you find printed within your bulletin. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess that Jesus is the Lord of life. We believe that He is the way to salvation and eternal life. Forgive us when we confess these realities, but live as if it were not true. Teach us how we can have our creeds and our deeds work together. Remind us that it is important to confess our faith to our friends and family. Help us to remember that it may be even more important to live out our faith in front of them. May we have the strength to live our lives of faith and love in the name of our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us take a moment as we bow our heads and close our eyes for your personal silent prayer of confession. Friends, believe in the good news of the gospel, for in Christ Jesus we are forgiven. Let us join together as the Church United, and as we recite our traditional Apostles' Creed this morning, just through your mind, take a moment and don't just recite it, but think about the words that you're saying. I believe. Take a moment and greet one another. And if you like me sometimes and forget a name, ask them their name again. Responsive reading is Obedience, 631, back of your hymnals. Obedience. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it.
For it is beyond the sea, and you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it.
But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him.
Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered.
By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. I'd like to open up this portion of the service for the pastoral prayer and try to update you as quickly as possible and best. Paul Ruby has had heart surgery on his aortic valve and is still in Passavant. He was in ICU. Is he in a regular room now and progressing well? So he's back to a sassy self, so he's doing well. So. Continued prayer for Paul. Recuperate. So he'll be there a few more days, and hopefully for a total recuperation. Dorothy Gill is in Manor Care. She's still there, and hopefully she'll be out soon. Trying to make it permanent. Okay, she didn't know when I talked to her. June White has just gone through her rehab on her knee, just very, very successful. They're kind of amazed that she has done so well. Let's keep her in our prayer. And Allie with her diabetes and on the treatments. And let's continue to pray for her. And Suzanne, I see her in the service today, and so good to see you. And these others, let's keep in our prayers, and I'll update as I know more. Any other prayer requests this morning? Kathy?
I have a couple.
Bill Mueller for foot and ankle, Achilles heel. Okay. Comfort and peace for Art Mellinger, so they're only giving him a few weeks to a month. Okay. I'll make sure I get out there really quick. Anyone else? Hurricane Isaac victims, for Heidi in hospice care and Bill's family, moving to Denver this week. I'm trying to write a little better because half the time I get home and I go to read what I've written and I can't read it to follow up on things. For her husband, girlfriend, and herself. For Lynn's family was spared in the hurricane, and Mike's brother Andrew is doing well from the gunshot wound, police officer. And my family in Baton Rouge is doing well also. Anyone else? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's lift up our church, the deacons, pig roast next week, and some visitors, and for church growth, and all the different things that we're trying to implement and do, and persons be attracted to our church and to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in freedom each and every Sunday. I think sometimes we take it for granted. And when we see the news, people around the world are being persecuted for their faith, having to meet underground in homes, not able to receive employment because of their faith. Pastors being killed, churches being burnt to the ground, all because they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Thank you for the many freedoms that we have in America. The freedom to vote, the freedom to work. We do pray for those who are out of work and would like to have a job. Be with them on this Labor Day weekend. Help them find suitable employment. For those who have jobs, that they will be able to keep them, and that they will see, maybe if they're struggling through their job and saying, I hate this job, to be happy to have a job. And if they hate it so much, to look and find a place that they can have a sense of gratitude. Because gratitude helps us so much in this life. Help us not to be negative the way the Pharisees are in our story today. Always looking down at Jesus, trying to trip him up, and eventually taking him to the cross. Because they didn't want to lose their traditions, their way of life. They didn't care about growth. They only cared about their position. We lift everyone in our congregation up, whether they've been mentioned in prayer or not. We all have our secret prayer requests that we don't mention, or maybe too shy. Something maybe we feel guilty about. We don't want others to know. Sins to confess, needs that we have in our life that we desire to be met. We come to you as a congregation of Jesus Christ here at Glenshaw Valley, asking that you meet those needs, that you touch our hearts and open our hearts and make us ready for the answer to our prayers according to your will and your glory, your divine mercy. And we thank you once again for this Labor Day weekend as we think about what built this country. Good hard work. Individuals willing to labor. Willing to take a risk. Willing to do what was necessary to support their family, to support and help their community. Be with each and every person, Lord. As I was looking at the statistics and hearing how many people are out of work, I felt for them so much. Help change our country that we can put America back to work. Is so important to our dignity, to our economy, to who we are as a nation, that we can show the world what America is, who we are, and how we can lead and not follow. Bless America, Lord. Bless our church. Help us to grow in spirit and in truth and numbers, in compassion and empathy and enthusiasm. Be with us in all that we do. Touch us this day and as we go back to our homes, our places of employment, everything that we do, be with us. And thank you, Lord, for this wonderful prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our next hymn is a screen song, Knowing You. Thank you. Let's bow for a word of thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the gifts that have come to the church through the Holy Spirit. You have empowered us, and you bring things to our memory, and you've given gifts to the church to use for your glory and not for ours. Help us to be faithful to that task. Lord, to reach out to the community, to call people into relationship and into fellowship with you and with us, to help build them up in the Christian faith, for us, each of us, to grow. And Lord, part of that is bringing our monies into the church. But not only our monies, the time, our talents, everything that we have, our songs, weeding the garden, helping in vacation Bible school, teaching junior church, serving on the board or a committee or the council, sending cards, everything that we do, Lord, we do hopefully in your name. I ask that you bless this congregation for everything that they do and that they give. In the precious name of Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Helper, our Friend. Amen.
Amen.
Bill will come forward and read the scripture for us.
Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. How are you today?
Good morning.
Today's scripture is about how to be righteous, how to be right with God. Since the time that Moses came down from the mount carrying the Ten Commandments, men have been adding to it their little rules and regulations on how to be a good person. These rules were used by religious people to determine whether someone was righteous or not. And though these rules may be good, they do not make a person righteous. In today's scripture, Jesus addresses religious rules versus the commandments. In Matthew 22:37-39, and then again in Mark 12:30-31, Jesus clearly states what Jesus commands us to do. Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And second, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says there is no greater commandment than these. Just following man's religious rules and not God's commandments does not make you right with God. So please listen for your personal message from God as I read Mark 7:1-8. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw of his disciples eating food with their hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they have given their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition, the rules, if you will, of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? He replied, from Isaiah 29:13. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to the human traditions. I believe we are all blessed when we hear and read our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. I hope you'll join Bill in the Sunday school class in a couple of weeks, and they'll be sitting up in the back of the church, and In tradition, when I taught back there, we allowed people to bring coffee or whatever they want in. Just be careful with it with a lid, or if you bring some cookies or something, and we make sure we clean up, because I know that it's so early and you need your coffee to get the kick in so you can listen and pay attention. Okay, I got to get back in a preaching mode here. Wind it up. Reverend David Cowell posed a rather interesting question. Which would you prefer for a next door neighbor? A person of excellent habits or a person with a good heart? Which would you prefer for a good friend? A person of excellent habits or a person with a good heart? Which would you prefer for a husband or for a wife? A person of excellent habits or a person with a good heart? As wonderful it is to have good habits in your life, I think it is better to be with someone, have a neighbor or a spouse or a friend that has a good heart. I think that overshadows and in the end comes out better. See, when you discuss good behavior, you're discussing the quality of a person's self-control. They may not really be a good person, but they may be able to do things that kind of keep themselves in line. When you discuss a good heart, you are discussing the very essence, the very quality of that person, who that person is deep down inside. That's the focus of today's scripture. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, might call them the real right-wing fundamentalists here. Teachers have come down from Jerusalem, they've gathered around Jesus, and they're watching the disciples. The disciples are eating lunch. They've come in from a day's work, too tired and too hungry to care about their hands, and their faces were dirty, and they immediately sat down to eat without washing. Something my mother would have never allowed at the table, would have sent me right back to wash my hands and face. But the Pharisees cease upon their ceremonial oversight and question Jesus. Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders and clean their hands before they eat? This is all Jesus needs to hear. And he begins to stick up for his disciples, turns on the teachers and says, in essence, why don't you live according to the traditions of God and clean your hearts? Whew, pretty tough. What mistake did these Pharisees make? What is Jesus trying to convey to them, not only to them, but to us today, almost 2,000 years later? You see, it is just as easy for us to fall into good habits and leave behind a good heart, thinking that the habits will take place of a good heart. What is Jesus really warning? What is he really trying to say to us? He is warning us not to prefer creeds to deeds. The creed is a credo, or like a statement, like the Apostles' Creed that we say. That's why I said this morning, don't just recite it, but try to think about the words that you're saying. Do you believe those words? I like the story about Queen Victoria, who was a diplomatic reception in London, and it was honoring an African chieftain whose traditions are a lot different than those of England, especially at that time. All went well during the meal till at the end, the finger bowls were served. And the guest of honor had never seen a British finger bowl and didn't really know what to do with it, so just used a little common sense, took the finger bowl in both hands and drank it. Well, in just case you don't know, a finger bowl is just what it says. After eating, you put your fingers in the bowl to wash, like they give us wet naps at restaurants now. You can imagine proper British society, especially in Queen Victoria's time. So everybody, 500 British guests, royalty, snobbery, watching that happen. So what does Queen Victoria do? I mean, she's kind of in a fix here. So Queen Victoria, bless her little heart, she picks up the bowl and she drinks the water too. And then everybody's looking, they've been kind of, you know, whispering. You know how people are. They've been whispering and they see her do this. So all of a sudden, all 500 of these guests, royalty, pick up their finger bowls and they drink the water also. It was against the rules to drink from a finger bowl. It was a no-no in society. But on that particular evening, Queen Victoria changed the rules of society because she was, after all, the queen. It is against the rules not to wash your hands before you eat. And on that, the Pharisees called the hands of the disciples who followed Jesus. But Jesus recognizes their hypocrisy. They're just wanting to trap the disciples. And Jesus, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, as Bill told us about Isaiah. Our traditions should never, ever kill our compassion. And too often, I'm afraid, it does. When people are in need and love is called upon, we should set aside our human rules and, I believe, act with a human heart. God prefers deeds to creeds, love over law, and hearts over our habits. But we should be careful here. You can go too far. Jesus is not saying to do away with creeds. Listen to how Jesus admonished the rulers. He says, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Reverend Peter Contra tells about a small town church in upstate New York. They had a rector in that church for over 35 years. He was loved by the church, loved by the community, knew just about everyone. And after he retired, after those 35 years, he was replaced by a young minister, his first church. He had a great desire to do well, and he'd been in the church for several weeks when he began to perceive that the people were upset at him and he was in trouble. Eventually, he was called aside by one of the lay leaders of the church and said, I don't know what's wrong, but I have a feeling. Well, he called a lay leader and said, I don't know what's wrong, but I have a feeling that I'm doing something wrong, and I don't understand. The lay leader said, well, Father, that's true. I hate to say it, but it's the way that you do communion service. Now, that's kind of a biggie. Communion service is important. He said, the way I do communion service, what do you mean? Asked the new priest. Just been there a few weeks. Well, it's not so much what you do, it's what you leave out of the communion service. So I don't think I leave anything out from the communion service. He'd been studying, he'd gone to school and to seminary all those years of studying. He said, oh, yes, you do, replied the layman, a little bit irritated. Just before our previous rector administered the chalice and the wine to the people, he'd always go over and touch the radiator. Touch the radiator. I never heard of that liturgical tradition before. The young man called the former rector and said, I haven't been here a month, and I'm already in trouble. The former pastor said, in trouble? What's going on? He said, well, it has something to do with communion service, something with touching the radiator. And I don't understand it. Could that be possible? Did you do that? Did you touch the radiator during the communion service? So, oh, yes, I did. Did it every communion service. Always before I ministered the chalice to the people, I went over and touched the radiator to discharge the static electricity because people were getting shocked when I gave them the cup to serve communion. For over 35 years, the people of that congregation thought that it was part of the liturgical service of communion, part of holy worship, to go over and touch the radiator. That church became known as the Church of the Holy Radiator. True story. Jesus is warning us not to look at the outside habits, but rather on the inside motives. It is interesting that the Pharisees chose to send a delegation all the way to Jerusalem, a 60-mile journey. And that's not like hopping in our cars and just tooling. They're walking. They've come to observe. And you can bet that their presence was not welcome, because it's so often the case when you're going to observe somebody, it's not a fact-finding mission, but a fault-finding mission. And that's what they were there to do. Let's see how much fault we can find with the disciples, and especially with this new upstart leader, Jesus, who is breaking some of our traditions and changing the way that we have worshiped. Looking for any reason to hang Jesus, they seize upon a minor infraction. The disciples are faulted for not performing the ritual of washing their hands. Now, what's going on here? What does unclean mean? The obvious explanation, as you might have guessed, is dirty hands, but the practice of washing was not done for reasons of health, even though we've learned that that is a healthy reason. It was done for ritualistic reasons, for religious purity. It was thought that the more normal activities and circumstances of everyday life and living made a Jew unclean before God. So you washed your hand, pouring the water over your hands, cleansed you. It's an interesting question, I think. Can outside rituals make us inside saints? Like the young man who came to a great rabbi and said, "Teacher, I want to be a rabbi. I want to be a teacher." It was wintertime then, and the rabbi stood at the window with his back to the young man, looking out upon the courtyard. The young man was droning on and on about his righteous behavior and all the things that he had done and the reasons he should be a rabbi. The young man said, "You see, Rabbi, I always go dressed in spotless white clothing, like the sages of old. I never drink any alcoholic beverages. Only water passes my lips. Also, I live a plain and simple life. I have sharp-edged nails inside my shoes to mortify me or to hurt me, make me bleed. Even in the coldest weather, I lie naked in the snow to torment my flesh. Also, daily I receive 40 lashes upon my back to complete my daily penance." As the young man spoke, a white horse was led into the yard, into the water trough. It drank and then it rolled in the snow, as horses sometimes do. The rabbi cried out, "Just look! Look at that horse! The white horse. That animal too is dressed in white and also drinks nothing but water. It has nails in his shoes and it rolls naked in the snow. And rest assured, it gets his daily rations of 40 lashes from its master. Now I ask you, is it a saint or is it a horse? Do clean hands make for a clean heart?" To answer this, Jesus called the crowd to his side with the Pharisees and teachers looking on and said, "Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Dirty hands do not make a dirty heart. From within," Jesus said, "not from without. It is greed, not grime. Malice, not money. Deceit, not dust. Arrogance, not alcohol, that makes us unclean. Water will not wash away sexual immorality. Religious rituals will not cleanse us from envy or slander or arrogance. All these evil, Jesus said, come from inside and make a man unclean. God is interested in good hearts, not good habits. He is interested in the inside, not the outside. These are two lessons that we should take us with us this morning. There's a third here, but there's one more point buried within the story. You have to think slowly through the story to get it. Jesus is letting us know that God requires good hearts and good deeds, but he is also saying God requires good creeds. On the first reading, it sounds as though Jesus is condemning rituals, but he is not. Rituals can be a good thing. If pouring water over hands to remove dirt reminds us the need in our lives to wash our hearts and practice generosity and kindness and faithfulness, humility and fidelity to our spouses, then it is a good thing. If, on the other hand, we think that the simple act of pouring water and washing our hands or some ritual that we do in our tradition makes us acceptable before God, then it is a bad thing. Traditions are good. Every church has them, even the churches that say we don't have any traditions. That's bunk. Every church has traditions. But our tradition should never, ever stand in the way of God's command to love our neighbors, should never stand in the way of the command to love our parents, should never, ever stand in the way of our outreach to our community. Our tradition should never get in the way of growing our church, growing God's church here at Glenshaw Valley. If there are any traditions that stand in the way, then we should look at those traditions and say, what do we need to do? Is there something holding us back from growth? Is it a tradition? What is it? What could it be? We should always be looking at those things. When traditions get in the way, then they're not a positive thing, they are a negative thing. But creeds are a good thing. They are necessary. Every Sunday we say the Apostles' Creed. It's been recited for almost 1900 years. But reciting it does not make you holy. Does memorizing it make you a saint? No. But if you're thinking about the words, know what it means, believe what it says, it can be a good thing for you. You can have all your I's dotted and all your T's crossed. You can perform all the right rituals and recite the words the creeds have, but they won't make you clean before God. Religion is good religion when it is from the heart. Frederick Bruckner imagined a youngster learning to play the piano, and the child holds his hands just as she's been told. She has memorized the piece perfectly. She's hit all the proper notes with dead accuracy. But the music is not coming from her heart. It is only coming from her fingers. That kind of music doesn't make you want to tap your feet or sing along. That's dead music. When it comes to faith and life, let me ask you a question. Are our hearts in it, or only our fingers? Are hearts into coming to church, or are hearts into a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Are your hearts in it, or just your fingers? You need to ask yourself. Are you allowing God's renewing grace to work within you, from within, and bubble up? Or is it just a habit that you've established, and that's all it is anymore, just a habit? If it is, you need to do something and wake yourself up and renew your relationship with the Lord of the universe. God requires deeds, basically, over creeds. love rather than law, and hearts over habits. May God bless you. Amen. Our closing hymn, Bless the Nation, 577. Hope you can join us next Sunday with the deacons for the annual picnic, pig roast, and invite a friend to come to church or just to the picnic. Maybe we can introduce them to our fantastic church. And I hope that you'll be praying on this Labor Day weekend, thanking God for your employment. If you're not employed or you know other people, be praying for them to find a job, and praying for our country in the election. Whoever wins, Republican, Democrat, this nation can get back to work and rebuild the prosperity that we once had. As you go from here this day, may you go thinking about loving hearts and generosity and giving, and not so much the law that's in the Bible, but more the New Testament and the love and mercy and grace that Jesus Christ has shown. Go from here and show that love and mercy to others. Go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.